Good morning. Today's message is going to be pretty long. I haven't preached in a while, so it's all built up, all these ideas and everything. And so it's so long that it's going to take about 2 Sundays. So I try to trim it down, but this is what I have. I have a part one and a part two. I'll explain that a little bit soon. But anyway, I'm glad to be back here. I'm glad to be in this position to just speak with you for 30 minutes or so about the Word of God. Today's message is really for a specific audience. It's for those that want to be holy because God is holy, and that you have a deep desire to be this spiritual person. But yet, at the same time, there's a tug of war within your own sinful nature, or what the Bible calls the flesh, and that there's a battle that keeps you stumbling as you move on and pursue to be the person that God wants you to be. But you find yourself, you know, why am I doing the same things over again? Why is this sinful habit still not resolved, and I don't have victory over that? And so every time you have a spiritual breakthrough, you may be frustrated by how much you still have not changed. And you have an appetite for God, but you also still have an appetite to feed the sinful nature. And I know that we have a lot of people here in this church that wants to have a breakthrough in their spirituality and want to break away from the sinful habits, sinful responses, sinful attitudes, sinful thinking. And I trust that the Holy Spirit has been preparing some of you already for this message. And I've been praying for this particular day, praying for this particular message. And so let us ask the Lord, and as we begin with prayer, let's ask the Lord to give us the understanding so that we would be changed from the inside out. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for the songs that just reminds us, Lord, that you are all about transformation from the inside out. Lord, that you seek to sanctify us through and through, as your scripture says. That, Lord, you're not interested in just having us appear to be Christians, but for us to have a cultural adaptation of whatever the church life is. Father, Lord, you want to change us from deep within. And so, Father, Lord, give us understanding this morning. Lord, show us, Lord, the promises. Show us how your hand works. So, Lord, that we may pursue, Lord, that holiness, that righteousness that you have given us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to turn back to your scripture reading. I'm going to stay in Galatians 5 for a little bit here. Galatians 5, it's a very common passage. Many of us have read this before, and I, for one, find this very frustrating, this particular passage, because it speaks about the life of the Spirit, you know, which any Jesus-loving person wants. But yet we struggle to live it out. And instead we find ourselves perhaps trapped in the tendencies of our flesh. You know, let me just take a little time to describe and define what the flesh is. You see, the flesh is referring to the carnal nature that is part of our broken humanity. And that means the totality of us as a person is broken. You know, our spirituality with our Creator, this vertical relationship, that's broken. Our relationships with each other, the horizontal relationships, it also reflects our brokenness. Our self-image is also broken. Our sexuality is also broken. Very simply put, it is our natural responses, which is really set by default because of the sin that has corrupted us. And so we are born with this flesh. We are born with this sinful nature. And so after we became a Christian, Christ replaces this sinful nature with a new one, a new nature. But yet at the same time, while we're learning to claim this new nature, you know, we struggle of letting go of the old nature. And therefore, Galatians 5:5 tells us, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which you hope for. You know, the best way I can explain this is like many years ago when I had the LASIK eye surgery. Some of you had the LASIK eye surgery. You know what I'm talking about. Where the doctor tells you, you know what, Mr. Wong, you have 20/20 now. Congratulations. And they take your glasses and they smash them or they put them in this bin and you feel so liberated. You walk out of the office, you know, wow, I can see the world now. 20/20. But interesting enough, for the first few months after the surgery, I still had this habit where I'm adjusting my glasses. That if I'm looking at a computer and I get it from a desk, I'm like this. If I make some movements, I go like this just to hold the glasses there. And it took a while because ever since the third grade, I was wearing glasses. And even though the doctor told me, you got 20/20, I still can't shake the habit. It took me a while to get rid of that. And so in the Bible, we have the Israelites. They were told as they left Egypt, they were told that the promised land is yours to have. And it was their right as God's promise to them. And yet they still had to go in and learn how to claim it. In other words, while Christians have been given this new nature, which we all have, we are still learning how to live according to it. And that's the challenge that we all have. We want to be spiritual, but yet we still struggle with the unspiritual. And the Bible gives us some examples of exactly how broken we were. Galatians 5 gives us a whole list. Verse 19, where it mentions about sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. It basically, it seems like it's all random, but they have categories to them, right? So that category is really moral brokenness, where we offend, ourselves with our sexual sins in particular. Pornography, for example, is not a victimless sin. Because the Bible says that all other sins a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And when the Bible says impurity, that means, all the fantasies that never, came to be, that never actually happened, but yet they are very much alive in your own mind. And debauchery is the depraved sensuality. And then we continue to read on that list, and it mentions, idolatry and witchcraft. These are in the category of religious sins. This is when you offend God directly. It is the vertical relationship that you have with God, and you are offending Him. So, for example, not trusting God enough while trusting our own resources is a sin. It's a sin that we commit against our Creator, who told us that He is able to provide for us, who told us that He loves us, but yet we just can't trust Him. So we're sinning against God. It's like a slap in His face. Materialism doesn't sound all that bad, especially in our country. But yet, the way it's listed here, the way it's described, it's just as bad as sleeping around. It's a religious sin. And then we find a hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. All of that is a category of social sins, where we are offending each other among the horizontal relationships that we have. Selfishness is a social sin because we put ourselves first at the expense of someone else. And as Christians, maybe over the years we have learned to mask and hide some of the symptoms. But let me tell you, when you get agitated, when you're under stress, when fear sets in, we can't help ourselves to be self-centered. And the same could be said for all the other sins of the flesh. In our minds, we want to be a spiritual person, but we stumble in temptation and we act like a carnal person instead. And so most of us are familiar with the sin, guilt, confession cycle that goes over and over again. And certain sins become a habit that we chronically just kind of live with or struggle with. Now, even someone like Paul, as spiritual as he is, he says this. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. You know, while all of us desire to be more like a person that walks with the Spirit, we often end up stumbling as a person that lives by the flesh. And we want to be a spiritual person, but yet we find ourselves acting really unspiritual more often than not. And verse 17 reminds us that they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So basically put, the flesh and the Spirit's work are always at odds with each other, and you are kind of like here in the middle, where God has given you this new nature, but yet, you know, because of the default nature, what the sinful nature we're born with, it's a tug of war over who controls your life. And there is no compromising, because you can't satisfy a little bit here and a little bit there. It doesn't work that way. And it never ends until we see Jesus face to face, and so that he gives us that sinless body. So how does God help us to be more of a spiritual person and less like the old self? I find it fascinating that Jesus knew exactly what he's talking about as he's spending time with his disciples and he's spending time with the Pharisees, you know, and everyone kind of looks like Christians. And he says this as they were interacting with the Pharisees, people who had the Christian look, the Christian language, the Christian culture, down to a science. And Jesus says this in Matthew 23. He says that you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Kind of like the song we sung this morning. You know, Lord, you know, change me from the inside out. Because you know that the real gospel transformation that the Bible talks about, it's from the inside out. And Paul says a man is not a Jew if he is only one circumcised outwardly. And he is speaking about really something deeper. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart, that something inside has to be changed. And for us to be transformed into truly a spiritual person, our inward appetite and desires have to change. So the key here, and it's important for us to know this, the key here is not to eliminate desire, but to change what we desire. You know, that's what we read about in Romans 7, where Paul talks about, you know, it's a struggle with his sin. And then Galatians 5, it's all about that. You know, Psalms 103 says that God satisfies our desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So God is not calling you to eliminate desire. It's not like, you know, nirvana is our goal, you know, where we want to be in this state of having absolutely no desire and therefore ultimate peace. That's not what God's looking for. And in the Old Testament, I want to lead you to this next story here. I found in this place in the Old Testament where it's called Kibroth Hattaavah. Right? I'm glad that Professor Brian Whitman is not here today because that's my best in terms of pronouncing that Hebrew word, right? Kibroth Hattaavah, right? Which means in Hebrew, all right, the grave of all cravings, right? And it's describing a place where our carnal desires come to an end and then a new desire emerges. So this morning, turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. And we will find what this place is all about. Numbers chapter 11. I'm just going to read the very beginning here, verse 4 to 6. And so when I mentioned to you the name of the place, this really is towards the end of the story, the end of chapter 11. And I kind of want to just get to the punchline of the story, and then we'll work our way backwards. Because you know how names in the Bible often describes a person's fate. And the same can be said about places, where as people give names to places, significant places, each geographical place along this long journey through the wilderness before they get into the promised land, you know, it means something. that it means that there was a breakthrough that happened to the community. And they named that place, all right, all these different names. And we find that in verse 34, that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, okay, which means the end of fleshly desires. All right, so let's look at how we arrived to this name and why the people called that place. Verse 46, okay, subtitled Quail from the Lord. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. So this story talks a lot about food, doesn't it? And it's really used as a metaphor to describe having the desire for a carnal appetite as God is trying real hard to change that over to a spiritual appetite. And so usually at this time when I read up to verse 5, I'm starting to get a little hungry, you know? And maybe in your mind you think, oh man, I can't wait to go to Lucky Plaza or wherever your favorite Chinese restaurant is. I'll get that beef over leeks and onions and sweet peppers and whatever. But it's fascinating. It talks a lot about food, and it's really more than just the food, you know. It's not about God giving us a menu here. It's talking about much deeper, okay? The Bible is speaking about transforming your desires. Not eliminating them, but transforming them so that you desire the right things. You know, God's people here, Numbers 11, they're out of Egypt already. And yet we still find there's a lot of Egypt still in them, right? And I reflect this in my own life. I'm thinking, you know what? Even though my family moved out of Chinatown in the 1970s, I recall, you know, my parents, you know, as we go back and forth from Chinatown back to the Bronx, you know, we would bring these Chinatown habits with us into the Bronx. You know, we would use those red plastic grocery bags for everything under the sun, you know, the shopping bags for toy, right? And then, you know, when we come to the dinner table, we would cover our dinner table with the Chinese newspapers, the old Chinese newspapers, so that cleaning up would be a lot easier, especially when you're eating, you know, chicken or fish, you know, you're spitting out the bones, right? You just spread it out there and just boom, after dinner you wrap it all up. And even our perception of what is a acceptable amount for lunch is still stuck at $3 after all these years. That if we pay something like $3.50 in Chinatown, then it better be pretty good. And some of you, perhaps, just like me, when we're eating outside of Chinatown and we see something like, wow, lunch costs $8? For half that price, I can get cao shu fan in Chinatown. Well, I could get this and that in Chinatown. You see, my friends had this saying, you know, like, you can bring the man out of Chinatown, and you know the rest, right? But you can't bring the Chinatown out of the man. So even though you're a Christian now, there's still a lot of the old self that still exists. And the old appetites, your sinful nature still impacts your spiritual journey. And this new life for the Israelites means not only escaping from Egypt, I mean they're out of Egypt already, but also having new foods and learning to develop a new appetite. And so God is bringing to them new foods such as the manna, right? And he's trying to inspire them by saying to them, look, you know, you're heading towards the promised land. The land that was filled with what? Milk and honey. And we'll start off with this manna, and we'll build your appetite so that you could appreciate the milk and honey that you'll have later on. But yet God's people still have the desire set on the earthly and not the heavenly. In verse 5, it lists out the menu that they remember from Egypt back in the days, otherwise known as the carnal desires. You know, they talk about meat, fish, cucumbers, leeks, onions, garlic. You know, these are the type of food that's all about taste and enjoyment, right? It's about focusing on the past rather than pushing forward into a heavenly future. You see, Moses says in verse 13 that there was this popular uprising. There was a riot that was happening here, that people were pushing for meat, They were saying, I'm tired of this manna. I want some meat. You know, where's the beef and all that stuff, you know? And the word of God for us today is that God is always about transforming us. You see, even though we resist God's hand, God is always seeking to change us. Because quite frankly, he loves you too much to leave you unchanged. Even if that's what we really want sometimes, we want to be left alone, we want to do our church thing, and we don't want really any real change, but God loves you so much that he's always pushing to change you. I want you to know that. And God will change you either when you walk by the Spirit, which Galatians 5 talks about some more, or through the bitter consequences of tasting your own sin, which today I will talk about. Because some people change through a series of subtle choices made towards a direction of spirituality. And meanwhile, some change only after a very dramatic event in their life. You know, I think about the daughter of Pastor Jim Cimbala at Brooklyn Tabernacle. You know, he shared his testimony many times. He wrote in his book where, you know, when his daughter was growing up as a young person, you know, it was basically a lost cause to try to convince her that her life was heading the wrong direction, don't do this. And so they must have pleaded many, many times with her. And eventually she moved out on her own. She lived out the freedom the way that she wants to live. And it was just like the prodigal son, where the scripture tells us that there was a moment in time where he finally came to his senses, when he tasted the bitterness of what his sin got himself into. And God uses that powerful moment to bring dramatic change into people's lives. And God uses the dramatic and the less dramatic to change us. Either way, God will not leave you the way you are. He will not leave his son and his daughter unchanged. The sanctifying work of the Spirit can come like a gentle breeze, and you're changing. Or it could come like a hurricane where it just kind of blows everything away, and you're so different after that. Now, let me explain how God uses our own sin to change us today. And next week, because I know we're going to run out of time, next week we'll look at, you know, how walking with the Spirit will also change us. Now, God offered them, his people, a certain menu. And like manna, milk, and honey from the promised land. But we find that they wanted really a menu from the past, from Egypt. And even though Christ has crucified our sinful nature, as our scripture reading tells us this morning, we still have this lingering desire for it. And the Holy Spirit will, you know, admonish your spirit. Red flags might go up. Maybe God will use other people in your life that know you and love you to admonish you. And God disciplines those he calls sons and daughters, the Bible says. But if all that fails, then you know what? God will not hold you back anymore. Because don't be surprised at this. You know, God will give you over to your carnal desires and to use that experience to bring change in your life. Because look what it says in verse 18 to 20. It says, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. And you can almost get a sense that God is kind of getting a little upset here, you know what I mean? You know, the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will eat it for not just one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. You loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? And in verse 31, continues to describe that day. Now a wind went from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as the day's walk in any direction. So can you just picture the scene here? You know? I mean, God thinking, all right, you want meat? You know, you want meat? I'll give you some meat. And you know, the graphic language that comes from the scriptures of me coming out of the nose, I mean, I haven't really seen that recently, but you can imagine how that is, you know, to have 3 feet full of these quails and the meat, a day's walk. So you're thinking about maybe like a mile circumference covered. The whole camp was covered with all these birds and the meat. So if satisfying your flesh is what you really want, then believe it or not, you know, God will just let you go and let you have it. You know, God will allow you to be overloaded with your sin for his redemptive purpose. Not that he's giving up on you, but that he will use that bitter experience that comes from the consequence of having a carnal appetite to change you. You know, Psalm 78, it gives us more detail on that day. It says that he rained meat down on them like dust, birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside the camp, all around the tents. They ate till they were gored. He had given them what they craved, but before they had turned from what they craved, even while the food was still in their mouth, basically the judgment of God came upon them. And, you know, when we look at the scriptures, you know, all throughout the Bible, we find other examples of that. This is really nothing new, where God is giving disobedient Christians over to whatever their fleshly desires are. But he does so with redemption in mind. You know, nation of Israel, they were sent off to Babylon as a judgment. And the prophet Ezekiel says that, then I will hand you over to your lovers. You see, God is tired of having his Israel, his bride, constantly cheating on him, so he just let her go. And Ezekiel 20 says this, go and serve your idols, every one of you. But afterward, you will surely listen to me and no longer profane my holy name with your gifts and idols. It's almost as if God was saying, you know, you want to worship idols? I pleaded with you. I sent all these prophets. If you really want to worship idols and I can't stop you, then here you go. Let me open a door for you. You know, I'll send you to Babylon, the land of all the idols. You will live and breathe in a pagan society surrounded by idols. But notice that after that bitter experience, as we find in their history, never again did they struggle with idolatry after the captivity. Never again. There's never an issue anymore. Before that, it was an ongoing thing. And we also see God giving Christians over to their carnal desires when we read about the parable of the lost son. You know, if you recall that the younger son, he was loaded down with all kind of fleshly desires. Meanwhile, he was still in church. You know, you can kind of see the metaphor here. All right. He was really home, but he was just waiting for the opportunity to go his own way. He wanted to leave the father's presence. But as a minor, he couldn't do that, so he had to wait around, and he was stuck in God's house out of obligation. But notice that God the Father did not stop this son from leaving. As a matter of fact, he even put the money in his hands to empower him to leave if that's what he really wanted to do. And he left. And we find that in the early church, the Corinthian Christians were living within their church life such immorality that despite even going to church every Sunday, there was immorality going on. And on the outside, they seemed to, you know, love the church life and being part of a cozy fellowship. But inside, their desires were certainly more earthly than spiritual. And they labeled themselves as Christians, but the carnal nature was really unchecked. And so Paul writes to them, he says, you know, hand this man over to Satan. All right, a loving God saying to hand this man over to Satan so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. You see, the intent, you see it? The intent is for redemption. It's not about God punishing people. It's about God getting your attention, right? And so even as Judgment Day closes, you know, we read about Revelations. You know, it says that God brought all these horrible, you know, seals and plagues and the locusts and from the abyss and all these horrible things that are happening to earth at a time. Revelation still says, and yet they did not repent. You see, God was still, even at the last day before judgment, trying to get humanity's attention. You know, the human heart, as you and I know, is really one of the most difficult things to transform. And no human being likes to change. And we do not change unless the pain of not changing is greater than the pain of change itself. You see, you won't move from your house that you're comfortable within, that they're comfortable with, unless something makes it so unbearable that you want to move. And you will not change your appetite, or you will not change your diet, let's say, unless you have suffered some type of medical condition first. That will certainly get your attention. And you will continue to perhaps text while you drive, drink while you drive, drive without a seatbelt until it costs you too much to remain unchanged. You see, God will let people, some people I suppose, fall on their faces so that they have no choice but to look up. In our passage today in Numbers 11, the people call that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because this is where it happened for them as a community. This is where it happened, the place where God had changed their appetite. And as we read it today, it was really their inner appetite, that they understood that before they can enter into the promised land, they needed first to be a holy nation. And God wants to do a deep work within us right here in Grace Faith, into all of us here in this room. So he knows that the outward compliance is really worthless, right? It's worth something to us, perhaps, but to God, it's worthless. That Christians, you know, following a tradition or a church culture does not translate into a sanctified believer. And God will either change you through your close walk with the Spirit, as you walk step in step with the Spirit, or he will allow you to experience the consequence of your fleshy desires, whatever they may be. But keep in mind, he loves you, he loves me, he loves us too much to leave us to be unchanged. And we praise God for that, don't we? Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, you came and you died on the cross. Lord, not so that we can just make some outside changes, outward changes. And maybe, Lord, some token adjustments here and there. Father, Lord, you came and you demonstrate to us, Lord, the radical lifestyle that you have. And you have called us to follow that. And so, Lord Jesus, as a people, Lord, we confess to you, Lord, that even though, yeah, we're out of Egypt, and maybe we're out of Egypt for many decades now, there's still a lot of Egypt in us. Still a lot of the old self that does not glorify you, still living inside of us, still causing us to stumble as we seek to be the person that you want us to be. So Holy Spirit, Lord, I realize that you have given us a calling, a great commission to make disciples. But Father, Lord, we trust in your sanctifying work first, that you will cause Grace Faith Church to be a holy people, so that as we attempt to impact others, that we will actually have something that is sanctified, something that is of Christ, something that you have transformed in us to export into other people. So, Lord Jesus, we trust in your work, your effective and finished work of causing us, making us to be that the holy bride without wrinkle, without blame, Lord, to be radiant before you and before the people that you have called us to impact. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your love and seeking always to change us. In your name we pray. Amen.